He says, I want to be your God and you can be my people and we can have a relationship together. And time and time and time again is what we see is that the people mess it up. They aren't faithful to their end of the covenant. They turn away, they worship other gods, they do other things. And yet God repeatedly keeps saying, no, come back to me. I want to be your God. You will be my people. And as we go through the Old Testament, life gets messier and messier for the people of God, the Israelites, as they continue to kind of do their own thing. And as we move on through the story of the Bible, that's fancy, eh? as we go through, you see more and more prophets talking about someone who's going to come, who's going to restore this relationship. A Messiah is going to come and sort out this covenant and sort out this mess and this break in the relationship between us and God. And that person is Jesus. And we see in the Gospels that tell us about Jesus that his birth is foretold. We're told that he is the Messiah that was to come. And in his life, he sort of teaches all these amazing things about how we can have a relationship. And through his death and resurrection, he defeats death. He defeats the problem of sin. He absolutely wipes it out and then sets up this new covenant that everyone can be included in, not just the Israelites or the Jews who had this kind of historic relationship with God, but everyone is included. So after Jesus' death and resurrection, we see new churches start to appear in Israel to start with, but then actually in lots of different places across the Roman Empire. And it's here that we find Ephesians. This is where we are in the story now, where there are new churches being set up. The book of Ephesians is a letter written by a guy called Paul. So Paul, in case you're not sure, Paul was a leader in the early church. And he would go around telling people the good news of Jesus, the good news about this new relationship and this new way of doing relationship with God. And he would go and sort of travel around and tell people about Jesus and would go to a place and then a church would be established and he'd sort of maybe stay with them for a little bit and then he'd move on and go somewhere else. And perhaps he'd go back and visit, but he'd also write letters to encourage the churches. You can read a whole load more about Paul and his journeys in Acts. And actually, I'd really encourage you to get into Acts whilst we're looking at Ephesians, because it'll give you that background context. This letter was probably written around AD 62, whilst Paul was in prison in Rome. And it was written to some of the churches in Asia Minor, including the church in Ephesus, the little red star, which is quite small, is Ephesus. It probably wasn't just written to one church in Ephesus. It was probably more of a circular letter that was meant for different churches in the region. But Ephesus was like the major city of the time, which is why it sort of got that name. Ephesus was actually probably the second largest city in the known world at this point. It was a massive centre of culture, of trade, and of religion. And understanding a bit of a background to the place will really help us as we dig into Ephesians. So, here's one I made earlier. I've made a little background info sheet. It's been emailed out. I posted it on the Facebook group last night. And there are paper copies available at the back if you want to grab one after the service. I specifically asked that we didn't give them out at the start because as a teacher, I know what it's like. I'm like, now there's a worksheet on your table. But please don't look at it. Well, then they're all baking paper aeroplanes and no one's listening to me. So grab that on the way out. But I'd encourage you, that's not just for this week. Like, keep reading it. Keep it fresh as we go through the series. Keep looking at the context and understand the background. And you might want to do more reading. Like I say, get into Acts. The references are on there. You might want to get a commentary. You might want to get a study guide, whatever. But let's really give ourselves to dig into this book because it's got some amazing things to teach us. The people at this time were asking a lot of questions about their identity. There were people there, you know, for the Jews who'd sort of had this way of doing life with God and had been keeping themselves quite separate. They had questions now. Okay, well, what does it mean to be the chosen people when all these like non-Jews are allowed in? How does that work? For the Gentiles, the non-Jewish believers, well, how do I join in with this? What does that look like? There were people there who had been worshipping the goddess of Artemis or Diana, which was a massive... She was like one of the biggest religions in the city. And they'd sort of, you read about it in Acts, they like burned their books and they burned their things and got rid of that stuff. So they were saying, okay, we're not following that religion anymore. But then they're like, oh, well, who am I if I'm not that anymore? Actually, worship of Diana was a massive part of the cultural identity of the city. It wasn't just a religion. It was like, this is who we are as the people of Ephesus. We worship this goddess. So if I'm not worshiping that goddess anymore, well, who am I and what does that mean? And what do I do when people are having a go at me about that? And what does that look like? All these questions of identity were massive. And they had to work it out together as well. All these different people were in church together, trying to get along together, whereas before they'd sort of kept themselves separate. What does that look like? And questions of identity are still massive, aren't they? It's still the big thing. There's still all the questions that we face. What kind of, who am I? What makes me me? What kind of portrayal am I going to put up of myself on Facebook? What kind of pictures will I put up? Is that selfie okay? You know, and all that kind of stuff. We think about how we want to be portrayed and what makes me me and where do I find my identity? Those issues are still massive issues. So as we look at this book of Ephesians, our hope is that that's going to help address some of these questions. It's going to help us think about who we are in Christ as individuals. It's going to help us think about who we are as a church and also what that looks like. How do we live out that place of identity in our lives? When we were talking about Ephesians and deciding who would do each talk, I'd sent an email and I was like, please, can I do Ephesians 1? Oh, I love it, it's amazing. And this talk to like back up my cause, it's like evidence as to why I should be allowed to do this one. I sent this picture, which you probably can't see, but that's the kitchen window in the house I lived in last year, and that's Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 written out. My handwriting's quite neat when I write on a window. It's shocking in real life, but there you go. But I wanted to learn this passage. So I'd written it on my window and I was learning it, and I remember being on holiday with Miriam and I had these actions I was doing to learn this passage. I love this passage because it is like beautifully rich. There is so much stuff in there. There are big theological concepts and lots of different things in there that we can look at, and I've been digging in my commentaries and getting out my books and all that stuff. But actually, I love this passage not just because of the head knowledge thing, because it helps me understand more. I love this passage because for me, in a very difficult time in my life, the truths in this passage were an anchor that helped me stand firm in Christ. When I was believing a whole load of lies about who I was and my worth, the truths in this passage helped God renew my mind and help me know who I was in him. So my prayer is today that as we look at this passage, and it's a very wordy one, that we'd be really open to what God wants to say. Because maybe for some of us, as we start this year, he wants to redefine the way that you see yourself. He wants to redefine the words and the labels that you put on yourself for your identity. So I just pray that we'd be open to that today, and I'm really excited for what God might want to say to us. So let's get tucked into the passage then. Starts off as this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you believed in him, were sealed with the word. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. It's a lot of words. It's quite a tricky passage to learn. I used actions. I didn't want to use the actions this morning because I didn't want the thing that you remembered to be me doing stupid actions on stage, because I feel like that would detract from the amazingness of this passage. We're going to focus in on verses 3 to 14. And if I put all of that up in one go, that's what it looks like. That's a lot of words. In the Greek, it's actually around 200 words, about 202. And it's all one sentence. In the Greek, that's one massive sentence. No full stops, no pauses. It is Paul just going for it, blah. And it starts off with this phrase, blessed be. Or if you're reading it in the NIV or another translation, it might say praise be. And it's like Paul is just going, praise to God. And it's like it's flowing out of him as he thinks about all the things that God has done and who he is in God and how God saved him. It's like this praise just pours out. And I love it actually because, you know, if I was just like, right, you're going to write 200 words and, you know, praising God, I'm not sure how deeply theologically eloquent I'd be, you know? I think I'd be like, yeah, God's great and Jesus saved me and God's so good. Yeah, Jesus. Like, but Paul, in this sort of outburst of praise, includes all this rich, rich theology in there. And we can sort of dig into it. He doesn't use his words by accident. He sort of thinks through what he's going to say. And we're going to use verse 3, the first bit, as kind of an anchor point, like a hook to get into the rest of the passage. So it starts off, blessed be, like we say, this is about praising. Well, who is he praising? Paul says he's praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This God that Paul is praising is the God of the big story. It's not some new religion. This guy Jesus hasn't popped off from Nazareth and gone, oh, I'm starting a new thing. This is part of the big story. This fits in with God's eternal covenant, with God's eternal faithfulness towards his people. And it's interesting as well to look at the titles that he gives Jesus. Very, very, very rarely, I didn't check all the way through, but I'm not sure if it ever appears. Paul doesn't really ever call Jesus just Jesus. He would generally use another title. He would say Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ, or often actually just Christ. And I think that's for a reason. It's interesting because even today, I think people are kind of okay when you talk about Jesus. Oh, Jesus, that nice guy from Nazareth. Jesus, that he had some nice teachings and he was a cute little baby and all that kind of stuff. People are all right with that. But this isn't just Jesus. It's some guy who started some new religion or had some nice things to say. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means something for Paul. Lord means he's master. It means he's got authority. He's got power. And Paul uses this word Christ sort of more than any other actually to talk about Jesus. And for Paul, that carried an awful lot of weight. When he uses that word Christ, specifically, it links to like the Christ event, Jesus' death and resurrection. Because it's at that point, Jesus stakes his claim going, I'm not just some other god or goddess. I am the God. I am the one that defeats death. I am the one who is seated now at the right hand of God. And at one day, every knee will bow. For people in Ephesus who are questioning their identity, who have threats, and there's all this different spiritual stuff going on around them, their Jesus Christ has all authority and they don't need to be afraid. And it says that it's in Christ that we receive every spiritual blessing. Now this phrase, in Christ, is going to appear a lot in Ephesians. It's about 34 times, depending on how you count. You'll see in Christ or in him or in the beloved. And it appears about 10 times just in this passage. So it's kind of something that Paul uses again and again. And for Paul, this phrase is all to do with identity. We are now in Christ. Another example when Paul sort of talks about this is in Colossians. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. And in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For these guys who used to worship a different God, he's saying, you're no longer in Diana, Artemis, it's kind of the same person. You're in Christ now. You've got a new identity. And so that should have an impact on how they live and how their lives were going to work. And I was trying to think of an illustration of this. And I was thinking about school. So I'm a teacher, and in our school, we have houses. So the school's split into four houses, and I'm one of the heads of house. My house is Wiggins, after Bradley Wiggins. They're all houses after the Olympians. So if you're in Wiggins' house, you've got your blazer on, and underneath your badge, your school badge, you've got a yellow badge that says Wiggins. And it's normal to me, but it probably sounds a bit odd to you. I'm like, come on, Wiggins. And like, we're into house competitions and sports day and all that kind of stuff. We're not very good on sports day, but never mind. We win in other ways. So that's fine. But we talk about our identity as Wiggins. And when I'm doing assembly, you know, I might talk about, when it was Lent, I talked about acts of kindness. And I was like, you know, because as Wiggins, I want us to be known as people who are kind and who is helpful. Because as Wiggins, this is who we are. And it's kind of the language that I would use. And every now and again, we may get a student who's a little bit unsettled. And sometimes we get students who come from other schools. And perhaps, you know, things haven't gone so well at the other school. And it's hopefully going to be a fresh start here. And, you know, you see how you get on. But, you know, sometimes I've then had to sit down and have a conversation with the student and say, look, you know, at your old school, you may have, you know, been swearing at the teachers. But in my school, in Wiggins, we don't do that. In Wiggins, we respect people. And at your old school, you might have thought it was funny to bully people. But in Wiggins, we work as a team and we look out for each other. And it's trying to get across to them, look, you might have done that in your old way. That might have been who you are. But if you're in my school, if you're in Wiggins, if you're in my house, this is how it's going to be. Which sounds a bit harsh, but sometimes, you know, you've got to lay it down. They often put the naughty ones in my group because they know I lay the smack down when I need to. But actually, that illustration falls down for many ways, but partly because in Christ is much more than a label that we wear. It's not just like, I've got the badge, I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ, and that's it. For the students in my school, they might be in Wiggins' house, but there's no relationship with Bradley Wiggins. They've never met him. He doesn't turn up. We might talk about him in an assembly and sort of aspire and go, oh, look, he was very dedicated and he worked hard and, you know, like pick out things from his life that's inspirational, but there's no actual personal relationship there. When the students are struggling, he's not there to help them with the homework. He's not giving them a pep talk. He's not sorting out the bullying issues, or he's not in there with them like as part of their lives. But in Christ carries that kind of dynamic. It's a phrase about relationship. It's not just, I'm a Christian, I became a Christian, and that's it. It's like, no, if you're in Christ, every day you're living in Christ, every day he's with you, every day you're in that relationship. And it's in Christ then that we receive a whole host of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now, this phrase, heavenly places, is going to appear a few times in Ephesians, so it's worth just pausing on and thinking about what it means. It doesn't mean in heaven, as in like in heaven in the future. It's not saying life might be tough now, but in the future, when you die, you're going to have loads of blessings. It doesn't mean that. This phrase, more heavenly places, is kind of more to do with like the spiritual realm, the things that are unseen. And perhaps that's something that we don't think about that much. But in Ephesus and the towns and cities around it, they did. Because worship of Diana Artemis included a whole load of magic and sorcery and curses and spells. So if you're not in that religion anymore and you're like, you know, people might be putting these curses and spells on you and stuff like that, that would feel like a risky place to be. But Paul's saying, but you're blessed in the heavenly places. You've got every spiritual blessing. You don't have anything to fear. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because if we think about blessings in the heavenly places and we think about identity, it can sound a little vague and it can think, okay, does this actually make any difference to me? Does it make any difference to how I live or how I am or my day-to-day life? But the identity that you wear, that you carry, makes a massive difference. You know, I think about students coming into my classroom. I teach maths. So I could have two students walk in, same ability, same background, everything, okay? One of them walks in carrying the identity, I'm rubbish at maths, or we're all rubbish at maths in my family. I hate it when parents say that at parents' evening. And another person walks in going, I can do this. Well, who's going to do better? Obviously, the student who believes they can do it. And, you know, for me as a teacher, you know, I would like lay the smack down when I need to and be strict and sort of would correct students' behaviour when I need to. But that's only because I've got the identity as a teacher that makes that appropriate. I was in Starbucks the other day working on my talk and there were some kids in there, not from my school, but from another school, who were messing around and swearing and throwing things and stuff. And the teacher within me was like, oh, like I really wanted to be like, don't you, da 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 da. But obviously, I don't know those children. And my identity in that situation is not their teacher. It would be inappropriate for me to shout at them as a random stranger. So the identity we carry is massive and it completely, who we think we are will completely affect how we live. And Paul makes it clear that God has certain ways that he wants us to think. God sees us in a certain way, and it's these spiritual blessings that should define who we are. And these are just some of the blessings that he unpacks. He says that we are chosen, that we are made holy and blameless, that we are loved. We've heard a lot about that this morning already. That we are adopted, that we are blessed, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are lavished with grace, and we have a guaranteed inheritance for our future. This is who we are. And we want to live out the goodness of that because it will make a massive difference in our lives. Just digging deeper into a few of them. Adopted. Paul unpacks this a little bit more in Romans as well, where he talks about how we've been adopted into God's family. And that means we don't receive a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship. We can call God Abba Father. And that phrase there, Abba Father, is like quite a personal one. It's like saying Daddy God. It's quite an intimate thing. I was talking about identity with the Fusion Kids a couple of months ago, and we did a bit of an illustration to sort of get this point across about how God is our Father. So we were talking about identity and who we were in lots of different ways, and I took some kids out of the room to be my volunteers and my actors and actresses, and I gave each one of them one of these identities. And I was like, we were going to go back into the room without any talking. They were going to act out being one of these people in the palace. So it was a king's palace. One was going to be the king. One was going to be the cleaner or the chef or the child or the driver, the hairdresser, the secretary. And we were going to act it out. And the other kids are going to try and guess who's who. So we come back in and they're acting it out. Some of it's like, I don't know what you're doing, but okay. Now, the easiest one to guess was the king, because the king was like, oh, yeah. He was like loving it that he was in charge. And he was like looking pretty smug. And everyone's like bowing down to him. So straight away, everyone's like, that's the king. Some of the other ones were a little bit confused. I couldn't quite tell what the cleaner and the chef were doing at some point. But actually, you know, the second easiest one to guess was the king's child, because I did not tell them to do this, but this is what they actually did. They walked straight up to the king and put their arm around him, whilst everyone else was keeping their distance and bowing and curtsying and sort of being respectful. The king's child was right in there, right next to the king. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about when we talk about being adopted. This God of the big story, who created the whole universe, who is holy and perfect and mighty, he adopts us into his family. And he says we can call him Daddy God. We can come close to him. We can have that relationship. And if that's something that sort of confuses you, maybe fatherhood hasn't been that way for you, go away and read the story of the prodigal son. This is a father whose son, when he turned against him, when he made a mess, he ran to meet him. He ran to be reunited. He wasn't pointing the finger. He wasn't judging him. He wasn't saying, you can't be my son because you're not good enough. He ran to him to have that relationship that Tim was talking about before. If you know that you're adopted as a child of the king, if you know that you can be that close to the king, that's an amazing place to be. Why am I so stressed out then about what my head of department thinks about me or when this goes wrong or my identity in that? It's like, actually, I know who I am. I am a child of the king, and that carries with it some amazing blessings. We're also told that we're forgiven. And again, this is something that Paul talks about elsewhere. You know, in that story, as we look in the big story of the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see all these times where people like turned against God. And there was like this whole system of like offerings and sacrifices to bring people close and sort of get and wipe clean their sins. Because God is holy, and sin and the things that we mess up and the stuff when we turn against him, it causes that barrier in relationship. But actually, when God sent Jesus, Paul says in Colossians 2 that it cancelled the debt of sin against us, that it wiped it out. One of my favorite passages about this is in Psalm 103. It says that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. God offers us forgiveness in Christ. We are forgiven. And that's my status. That means that, you know, I'll mess up again. I'll do things that are wrong again. But I don't have to panic and worry that God's love goes away from me in those situations, because I know that I am forgiven. And Paul also talks about us being redeemed. Now, this word redeemed often gets linked with forgiveness, and people are like, oh, it like redeems the debt against you and stuff. But it carries actually much bigger meaning than just about sort of cancelling the debt or sort of being made clean. It's more than that. One of the best pictures that we have of God being a redeemer is found in the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, and I encourage you to go and read it. Ruth and her family were in a place where they didn't have anything and they were very vulnerable. And this guy Boaz comes on and takes the position of a kinsman redeemer. And he marries Ruth, and that means that they join his family. There's a lot of talk as well of God being a redeemer in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a book that's written when God's people are like really messy. They have all these different kings. They're worshipping other gods. They're like sacrificing their children to these other gods. It's proper messy and it's really bad. And in the midst of that, God says that he wants to redeem them. He says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, that means the people of God, the Israelites, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And I've got a book by a guy called Alec Motyer, who kind of spent a lot of his life dedicated on Isaiah. And he says, when you see that word redeemed there, you should read it like this. I am determined to redeem you, or I am determined to be your next of kin. Your troubles are mine. When God redeems us, it's not like he goes, oh, okay, like you're clean now, get on with life. It's like he's saying, no, your troubles are mine. So what you're worried about, I'm going to help you carry that. What's stressing you out, I'm there with you. The things that are weighing you down, I'm going to be right there alongside you within those things. And it kind of carries on in that passage that when you go through the waters, they won't overwhelm you. And when you go through the fires, they won't consume me. When God redeems you, you're in his family. That means that he's got your back. That means that he cares about what's going on with you. That means that you can ask him for help and wisdom as you seek his way forward in the different things that you're facing. So as we go back to these blessings, you know, there's so many more that we could unpack, and we haven't got time to get into all of them today. But there's just another thing, actually, if we look at the passage again, that really stood out to me. And I've sort of highlighted these words in yellow, and just to make them stand out even more. There we go. When you read through the passage, and a lot of it kind of repeats itself quite a lot, but you'll see time and time and again when it says that he chose us, he predestined us. It's according to his will, it's his purpose, it's his plan. And the big thing that stands out to me in this is that actually it's like it's nothing to do with me. And I find a lot of comfort in that. Because it's God that set this thing in motion. It's God who has decided that I'm going to be forgiven. It's God that chose me. Now, some of you have spotted the word predestined there, and maybe you knew we were going to look at Ephesians 1 today, and you were super excited for like a 40-minute lecture on predestination. Well, we've still got time. No, I'm joking. No, I'm sorry to disappoint, but we're not going to be really digging into that topic now. It's a massive topic. It's a massive issue. What does it mean to be predestined? What does it mean to say that God chose me in advance? Did he choose me and not choose someone else? How does that fit with free will? And it raises a whole load of questions, which, if I'm honest, I've not answered. I've done a lot of reading and I've thought about it some more and I'm going, oh, I don't know. I think for every question I kind of answer, I get another one. But the big thing that stands out for me as I think about predestination or, and then all these different words here that show that God had a plan is that, yeah, that it's nothing to do with me. And that's that comes with two different reactions for me. Number one, it's humility. It's nothing to do with me. So I might be chosen and loved and blessed and forgiven and redeemed, and that's an amazing thing to carry, but it's not because I'm super special. And if I'm in Christ and I receive all these blessings, it's not because I'm any better than the person down the road who doesn't know Christ. I might be forgiven, but I didn't deserve that. It's not because I deserved it. It's not because I'm so special. God's chosen to give me that forgiveness. God chose to put me in Christ. And that same thing is open to everybody, and that should give me humility and also a desire to share it with other people, because I want everyone to have this. And it's nothing to do with a certain person being special. Some people don't. It's not that some people deserve it and some people don't. None of us deserve it, but God does it anyway. And I want to share that with everyone and give everyone the opportunity to have that. And it also gives me a massive confidence. It's nothing to do with me. Phew. That means when I mess up, these things don't go away. That means that when I make mistakes, the forgiveness isn't cancelled out. I'm not shoved out of the family. I'm still adopted. I'm still chosen. I'm still loved. I'm still blessed. None of these things go away, because actually it's through God's grace, it's through God's choice that I find myself with all these blessings in Christ. And when we were looking at this, going back to these blessings, thinking about identity, when I was doing the session with the kids' work, we were thinking about who we were, and we did a little craft. Oh, you know, it was quite good for me as a maths teacher to come up with a little craft. And we made a little picture of ourselves. I think I've got a picture on it there. Yes, okay, so you won't be able to read my writing. I told you my writing was bad. So I was like, right, who are you? Draw yourself a little picture and then talk about who you are. So on my picture, I've got things like I'm a maths teacher. I like to talk a lot. I've got curly hair. I'm a sister. I'm a daughter. I'm an auntie. That's a recent thing. I like to think. I give good presents. I think I'm quite a good friend. Blah, blah, blah. Lots of different things that I put on there about who I am and what makes me me. And it was quite interesting to see what the kids had put. You know, I'm a Man United supporter. I've got a funny toe. Oh, okay. Like, some of them are quite interested in the different things that they put, or what makes them them. Things they like, or things that they do, or how they spend their time. And you know, a lot of that stuff's good. I believe that God made me a teacher. I think that the teaching gift that I have, God uses, and that's a good thing. I think it's good that I can talk. I'm good at chatting to new people. And there's different things that God's given me and made me that are really positive. But God doesn't want me to find my identity in any of those things. Because the problem is, what if some of that changes? If your identity is in a certain relationship and that changes, well then, who are you? If my identity is in being a teacher, or being a good teacher, or being a teacher that gets good C results, because I always sort of do the CD borderline, what happens when the new GCSE comes out? We don't know what we're doing, and we get really bad results. well, I'm laughing, but it's like, there's a panic in the eyes. Anyway, anyone who's got kids in year 11 will know what I'm talking about. But what happens when I have a lesson, and I'm observed, and it goes wrong? And then I feel really judged, and I think, I'm not a good teacher, I'm not this, I'm not that. If our identity is in those kind of things, when those things change, or something is challenged, or things are difficult in those areas, it completely can shake who we are, and that can have a massive impact on us. Those things are good, and I don't think God wants to wipe them out. I think when we're made into God's family, it's not that we all become little robots who look the same and do the same. But these aren't the things that should define me. These aren't the things that make me me. This isn't where I base my identity. Instead, it's these things that make me me. These words here, chosen, child of God, blessed, forgiven, loved, redeemed, these are things that make me me. It's still me under there. It's deliberately see-through, so it's still me. But these are the things that define me, and these are the things that God wants us to define ourselves in. These are the word he wants running through our head. For me, when I was sort of learning this passage, it came at a time where all I could see was the negative stuff about me. You know, when I made that card, when we did it with the kids, we just said, we didn't tell them to put down negative things. It was more positive stuff. Perhaps if no one was going to see that, I'd be more tempted to put some of the negative things on. Oh, I'm a bit like this sometimes, or I lose my temper, or I'm too this, or I'm that, or whatever. And we've probably all got things in us that we perhaps see in us and don't think they're the best things, and we'd perhaps like to see changed. But for me, I went through a stage where some things had been said to me that meant that all I could focus on was the negative. And actually, it wasn't all negative. It had been spun in a negative way, some of it. But I just had this soundtrack going around in my head over and over again about, you know, I was rejected and I was worthless and I was too this and I was too that and I shouldn't be like that and I wasn't a good enough Christian and I was this and I was that. And all this negative stuff was going round and round and round in my head. And I had some really good friends who challenged those lies and said the truth to me and spoke the truth over me in a way that was super helpful. But more than anything, I needed God to renew my mind. And learning this passage in Ephesians was part of that. If nothing else, it's such a wordy passage that if you try to start repeating it to yourself, you have to concentrate on it. So what I found is when that cycle's going around in my head of like, oh, da, 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 and I'm rethinking things or things that I've done that I wish I hadn't or sort of regrets or whatever, I'd be like, no, stop it. Blessed be the God and Father of with my actions, the Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed in the heavenly places, every spiritual place, and I'd start to repeat it because it breaks the cycle. And actually, I've done quite a lot of reading, a lot of reading for a layperson into like neuroscience and neurology and how things work in your brain. And you know, the more you think a thought, like when you think a thought, it like creates a path in your mind. And the more you think that path, the more you think that thought, the bigger the path becomes. So for me, these negative thoughts were like a motorway. So when I was sat in a situation, well, where are my thoughts going to take me? Down the massive motorway of negativity or down the little path of positivity in the corner? And it's like, actually, as God has renewed my mind and as I've learned this passage and I'm saying these things to myself, what it means is that the path of the positive things that God says about me, the truths about who I am, that path becomes bigger. And so more and more, gradually and gradually, I didn't have to fight off all the negative stuff and the lies because I was believing the truth. Yeah. And sometimes, guys, we have to take control of that. You know, it's only God that can renew our minds, but we have to take steps. And it may be for some of you, go away and learn Ephesians 1. It will be a distraction to nothing else. Or pick another passage that's quite tricky and it will help you think differently. Because who we think we are is massive and it defines everything about us. And this is the stuff that should be defining us. This is who we are. You know, and as we think about New Year, you know, the start of the year, I don't know who's made resolutions or who's decided, oh, I'm going to do this year, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to get thin, I'm going to do this, I'm going to change my job, I'm going to change my house, or whatever it is that you want to do in yourself. And maybe there is some stuff that you want to change. There might be some stuff as we go through Ephesians that God challenges you on, and maybe some things that you think, oh, actually, yeah, I would like to be different in that way. To be clear, though, God will never condemn you, and there's a massive difference. When God convicts you, it pushes you into God. It makes you want to talk to him and makes you want to deal with it. When you feel condemned, it pushes you away from God. You feel, I'm too ashamed, I'm too this, I'm too that, and you run away from your Father. But God never condemns us. It says in Romans 8, for there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So though there may be things that God wants to change and challenge you, he'll do that in his time, and you can totally trust him in the process of that. But you know, as we think about change or becoming more like Jesus or any of these things that we think about, it's not about trying harder. New Year's resolutions are like, oh, I need to do this. I'm going to join the gym. I'm going to do this. You make a change and you try harder to be something or to not do something. But when God talks about who we are, it's not about trying harder. I don't have to try hard to be adopted. I don't have to try hard to be blessed or try hard to be loved. It is already who I am. And so the cry of this passage for me and this whole book really is be who you already are. You already are all these things. Jesus has done it. It is done. So why not live out the goodness of that? If Jesus has made me, if I am redeemed and I am forgiven, why do I want to live with guilt and regret about the past when I could live in the freedom of knowing that I'm redeemed and forgiven? When I feel my lack of something, I'm saying to myself, no, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. If I feel lonely, then I can say, but I am adopted into God's family. This is the truth of who we are. I don't have to try hard or work hard at it. I don't have to earn it. There's nothing that can do to change it. This is who we are. And actually, when we live out of this goodness, when we live out of this, it changes us, but it changes other people. It changes our communities. In this passage, it has this phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace, that appears a couple of times. When we live out of the freedom of this, then we are glorifying God out of the way we live. We'll have a bigger impact on our communities. You'll have the confidence for divine appointments that Andy was talking about. You know, if you were sat there going, oh my gosh, I could never do that. I couldn't go and talk to someone when Andy and Dave were talking about that. I couldn't go and talk to someone about Jesus because I haven't got the right words or I'm not this or I'm not that. Well, no, hang on. You're this. Right. So if you know you're loved, you can go and talk to someone. And you know what? If they tell you to get lost, you're still loved, like you're still adopted, you're still chosen. And if you mess it up and say the wrong words, God forgives you, God redeems you. Like, there's not that same pressure on ourselves to be the perfect person or to be this or to be that. We know who we are in Jesus. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and we're going to have a bit more time now to worship God. And I just really want to just have time to respond, really, to this passage. And I'm going to read it out again in a minute. You know, maybe like Paul, your response to these truths is you just want to worship God. You're like, yes, praise be to God, because I know that I'm adopted and loved and blessed and forgiven. You know those things, and you just want to respond in praise and like, go for it. Like, let's give thanks to God for all that he has done. Let's not take it for granted. But maybe for some of us, as we've looked at this passage, we've realized there are some things in our identity that need like realigning. Maybe there are some lies that you've been believing that don't match up with this. Maybe you've been taking on that lie of like, I'm too guilty, or I've messed up too much, or I'm not accepted, or I'm rejected, or I'm alone, or whatever it is that soundtrack in your head. If that needs changing, then let's do that this morning. Let's make a stand. Let's make a start on seeing those patterns of your thought changed. God wants to renew our minds so that we can live for him with all freedom. Don't let the lies and the other things that people would say about you define you. We want to be defined by Jesus and who we are in Christ. And we want to live in that goodness all the time. Or maybe you've been wearing the label of Christian or in Christ, but it's not really been meaning a lot. There's not really been any relationship there. You know, it's like the kids at school, you know, they wear the badge, but there's no real relationship. And maybe it's time to come back to Christ. Maybe it's time to go, actually, yeah, I do want this. I do want to know these things. I do want to be in relationship. Or maybe you've never been in Christ. Now's the time. What a great way to start the year. Everybody is welcome. As we've already heard this morning, everybody is welcome. No one is excluded. God wants to welcome you into his family just as you are, and he'll help you sort out the other stuff. Don't worry about that. Don't let it be a barrier. I'm going to reread the passage, and as I do, I just want to give us the opportunity to respond. And actually, I'm going to ask us all to stand as I read the passage. Let's stand in unity together as we look at these words. If you feel like you need some realignment this morning, then I'm going to encourage you to come to the front, and someone will come and pray with you and pray the truth over you where lies have been getting in your head instead. But don't hold back. Like, you know, you can respond where you are, but I think there's a real power in someone standing and declaring the truth. So as I read this passage, just be open. Let's see what God wants to say to us and how does he want to redefine who we are in him this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined you for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed you in the beloved. In him, you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon you in all wisdom and insight, making known to you the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, so that you who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Yeah. Let's give him glory now, and please come to the front if you need to respond and get your minds renewed today to understand who you are and stand firm in Christ. Amen.